We are in the book of John, the fourth chapter, and along around the 15th verse. So if you'd like to mark your Bibles there, that's where we will begin this morning. Okay, we are about halfway through the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. We had pretty much gotten down to verse 14 when we had to close last time. Jesus is speaking with this woman, and she is basically thinking materialistically. He hasn't yet been able to turn her mind to spiritual things. And so last week we looked at several things about a question that she had asked. One of them was, "Art thou greater than Jacob that gave us the wealth?" We talked about, well, what was she saying? Are you wiser? Are you better able to find water than Jacob was? Or can you direct me to a living spring or to some better world, better well than Jacob? So he's at a point where he still hasn't got her mind directed towards spiritual things. And so Jesus says that he wasn't greater than, did not say that he was greater than Jacob, but he gave her an answer that she might infer that he was. And so, anyway, we got down to verse 14 and verse 15. She says, "But give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So her thinking at this point is still that if she can find this living water, that she's no longer going to have to come morning and evening and tote this water back. And so that is where we left off. I think I'll pick up at verse 15 here and read a few of the verses. Beginning in verse 15, "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom you now hast is not thy husband, and that saith thou truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men are to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worship shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh thus to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak to thee am he. So, she says, give me this water that I may not thirst. But then Jesus says to her, there's this little matter of sin in your life. Go call your husband. And he said this, I believe, that he might reveal that he knows all about her life and her sins. And the object being that he, being a stranger, was qualified to teach her that she could attain the living water, or he could teach her how to obtain everlasting life. And thus this prepared her to see that he was the Messiah, and she does declare in John verse 29, it's written, Come see a man which told me all the things I did. Is this not the Christ? I have no husband. This was truthfully answered, and perhaps hopefully to evade the question that Jesus has asked her. She may also by this time be beginning to suspect that he is at least a prophet. And because Jesus has asked her something that would cause her to recall her past life, and she has a man but no husband. And as we well know, there's a lot of that going on nowadays. But before she can receive this living water, she must be fully convinced of her sinfulness. She had been married five times. Now, we don't know, but apparently adultery wasn't involved here, because under the Jewish and Samaritan law, she would have been put to death. However, I understand that this practice was not used very often anymore at this period of time. Some of her husbands could have died, or under the easy divorce laws of the time, some were almost certainly divorced. But here, the sin of fornication seems to be the sin that accuses her. She is not lawfully married to him. Verse 19, she says, I perceive you are a prophet. So now she's beginning to see that this is no ordinary personage, but a prophet here means something different. Jesus is not foretelling a future event to her. Jesus is sent from God, who understands personally her life. He knows her heart. He knows her life. So therefore, he must have come from God. She doesn't yet suppose Jesus to be the Messiah. We have to go to verse 25 where it reads, I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ when he has come. He will tell us all things. So I think here that once again, the Samaritan woman seems to be trying to change the subject. The correct place to worship had long been a matter of dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews. So perhaps Jesus could answer this question, and then we could get away from this topic of her sinful life. The Jews, of course, worshipped in the temple at Jerusalem, and the Samaritans had built their temple at Gezerim, or however you pronounce that word. I pronounced it three or four different ways, but it never seems to come out right. So the woman worshipped there because our fathers did. Well, their fathers were wrong. Also, you know, many today keep such practices such as infant baptism. I belong to this church or that church, and because their fathers did. But this is the wrong reason for meeting with a group. Jesus answers that one of the greatest truths of this time, that the place or the location of worship is immaterial, because he tells her that the true worship is spiritual worship. So he's trying to get her to see spiritual things. He tells her that as soon the time is coming when worship at so-called holy places will not meet the requirements of God. God is going to have to be worshiped in spirit and in truth, heartfelt, and it can be done in any land wherever the soul can humble itself before God. When he says, he talks about the hour cometh when the spiritual worship of God will be established in the earth, all these Jewish rites, these Samaritan rites, they're all going to be abolished. And so Jesus indirectly answers her question, but he answered it in such a way to show her that it was much less important than she had supposed. So going on to verse 22, in this verse, Jesus draws a comparison between the intelligent worship of the Jews and the ignorant worship of the Samaritans. The Samaritans rejected the prophets and used only the law of Moses, so they were without the revelation of the prophets, and their worship was not authorized by God. Moreover, their worship led to nothing because salvation evolved from the Jewish religion. From the Jews came the prophets, the apostles, the inspired writers who today have given us the full knowledge of what we possess today. In verse 23, Jesus draws the mind of the woman from the place of worship to the person that should be worshipped, and from the form of worship to the spirit of worship. So God is spirit, and he must receive spiritual worship. And this is the type of worship that springs from the heart. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48 says he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Acts chapter 17 verse 25 said neither is God worshipped with hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath and all things. So there are some things that we can, what are some of the things that we can take from this conversation with this Samaritan woman up to this point? Okay, let's just read on. There are some of the things that we can see from this. One of the things that we see is God is free from all limitations of time and space. He's not to be localized in a temple somewhere. He is not material as the idolaters would contend. He's not an abstract force such as the scientists think, but he's a being. That God is lifted above all needs of temples, sacrifice, and so on, which seem to benefit man, but not God. We worship in spirit, as opposed to rites and ceremony and the pomp of external worship. Worship is to be in the mind, the soul, the heart. With a sincere mind, we offer him gratitude, prayer. We worship with a desire to glorify God. And worship in truth. We don't worship through the medium of shadows and types and sacrifices and bloody offerings, but in the true way of direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9 has some comments about this, access to God through Jesus Christ. We won't go there, but you might look at that. In verse 26, in respect to her comment, the Messiah will tell her all things, Jesus very plainly comes out and says, I am the Messiah. I suppose she might have been surprised. Very well could have been. I think this may be the first time that Jesus stated it so plainly that he was the Messiah. The woman really was reluctant to listen to Jesus as a prophet. So he openly declares that he is the Christ. And apparently Jesus convinces her. Verse 27 shows that the disciples had a difficult time accepting that Jesus would talk to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. And this is skipping around a little bit here, but they marveled. It was considered by Jews incredulous to talk to a woman in public. The rabbis said it was beneath the dignity of a doctor of the law. And so they also taught that if a man met his wife on the street, that he does not speak to her. So this shows us the state of women at the time of Jesus' encounter with this Samaritan woman. I believe I've heard Rick say that Socrates prayed daily that he would not born a slave or a woman. And so we also know that Roman law gave the husband absolute authority over a wife, even to put her to death. And so the Jewish contempt for women by the readiness of which they divorced them. There were even some extreme rabbis. I've got the name of one here, but I can't pronounce it, so we'll go on from there. But there were some extremist rabbis that held that if you talked to your wife or any woman, it was a waste of time. It distracted you from studying the Torah. So the disciples that are around Jesus have been raised in a culture where this was the attitude towards women. So they're going to have to change their thinking. Because of this encounter with this Samaritan woman, they didn't ask him why he was talking to him, probably out of respect, and maybe even just a little bit of fear to ask. We don't know. But they had the reverence and the respect for Jesus that they didn't, you know, ask about why. So, anyway, let's pick up, well, what can we learn from this conversation about that Jesus is having? Now, there's some things we can learn from this. Bill has a comment.
Verse 22, where he says salvation is from the Jews. This was a culmination of the prophecy that was given to Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed, and the coming of the Messiah is the culmination of that. And I think in Jesus talking to the woman and about worship and things to come is maybe looking forward to the time when men and women, as far as God is concerned, and salvation is, they're going to be equal. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no male or female. There is no. So I think he's probably looking forward to that when he says that all people will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and that's what God seeks, is right, just to worship him in spirit and truth.
Anyone else? Yes, Rick.
A few years ago, there was a Barbara Streisand movie called Yentl, where she was a Jewish girl who wanted to learn the scriptures. In order to accomplish learning the scriptures, she had to pretend to be a boy.
All right.
Because the girls weren't allowed to learn. But the watchword of the Christian faith is on that subject is in 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the women learn.
Right.
Let the women learn. We're glad they want to.
Absolutely. And you know, that is still a problem in much of the world, especially with those who claim Islam. I believe that that young woman that was shot in the head and lived, Mala, she's going around speaking about the plight of women in third world countries. Still goes on today. But there are some things that we can learn from this. Yes, Ed?
I think one thing to remember, too, although civilizations as a whole have denigrated women until Christianity had its leavening effect, but, you know, the men of God, Abraham loved his wife, Isaac loved Rebecca, Jacob loved Rachel, all these godly men. Joseph loved Mary even though he suspected infidelity at first. But, you know, the godly men never held this, what we're talking about, against their wives. They loved their wives and daughters and, you know, treated them with the respect due them. But society is different. And in some civilizations today, it's still, as we have talked about,
right,
very harsh and demeaning.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Good point. I think from this we can learn that their place in society was not good. It just was not good. I think another thing is that Jesus is right, though we may not fully understand it. You know, his disciples didn't say anything. Did they really understand what was going on? Were they going to learn from this? That's one of the things that they needed to learn themselves, although it isn't mentioned. It also illustrates the state from which Jesus lifted women up, as already been said, and that the gospel places a woman in equal before God. And so Jesus has very plainly broken this rabbinical prejudice with these statements to the Samaritan woman. And so this really also indicates the importance that Jesus places on every individual that is created in God's image, that stands in need of salvation, regardless of the ethnic background, the race, or the gender. It also shows us that Jesus extended the good news beyond the Jews to the Samaritans. I guess you might call the Samaritans maybe half Jews in a lot of cases, but he extended them to the gospel because he was the savior of the world, and went to the Jews first, then the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. So a lot of change is going on here. A great deal of change is occurring here in a very short period of time, especially in this part of the country. So she's forgotten her errand of the water. She's went off and left her water pot. She seems to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And so she spreads the news of this encounter with Jesus. I think part of the evidence that she believes that Jesus is the Messiah is that he recounts a major portion of her life. And so the question is this not the Messiah? Was whether or not this was satisfactory proof that Jesus was the Messiah. So she goes back to the city. She spreads the word. She says, come and see. Come and see. And so the men of the city, they came themselves, and because they were basically so impressed by her testimony. Now, in the meantime, the disciples have come back. They're encouraging Jesus to eat, and he again uses this to teach them a very important lesson. Even more important than food for the body, that even though he was experiencing the natural pangs of thirst or of hunger, the design of Jesus' life was to do the will of God. And I think we can see from other places in the Bible that Jesus didn't miss a single chance to do this. And so we can see that the opportunity for good presented itself, and his fatigue and his hunger was forgotten, and doing the will of God raised him up above this natural desire for hungry. And the King James and the American Standard Version, they use the word meat, where others use the word food, which really there's not any difference in that, as meat is really taken to mean any kind of food. But and we know that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, that we know that Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And this was said when he was tempted of the devil, and the devil told him to turn those stones into bread. And Jesus declares that to do the will of God is food for him. It's his enjoyment. It's his strength. It doesn't weary him. It refreshes him. And I don't know if you've ever had a conversation when you were hungry, but it does really about the Lord Jesus, the Bible, and those type of things, but it really does refresh you, and it takes your mind off the food. But anyway, he begins to speak about the effects of his teachings to his disciples by comparing something they're familiar with, planting and harvesting of grain, to the planting and the harvesting of souls. Well, I think I'll stop right there and pick up down at verse 35, I believe. Yeah. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet harvest. There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth the fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reap. I sent you to reap where you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entering into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" So, in those few verses, we have another line of thinking coming to bear, the planting and harvesting of grain, and the planting and the harvesting of souls. Now, the harvest in Palestine begins about mid-April, more or less. So this would put them at about mid-December at this period of time. And already the harvest of souls is beginning. When Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes," to me, he's no doubt referring to the people that are coming out of Samaria, that are coming to see for themselves that he is indeed the Messiah. So the seeds of the gospel have already sprung up. Grain, turns to a light color when it's about time for it to be harvested. Or it may be that the Samaritans that were coming out of the city, perhaps they were dressed in whitish clothing. Could be these things. But anyway, some of the things that we can take away from this conversation, what are some of the things from just this short conversation here can we take away from that? Well, one of the things is it's just as important to save souls as it is for a farmer to raise a crop. It also means that the gospel can have an immediate effect on some people. It also means that you never know if what is going to result from one conversation. This one conversation from this woman proceeded, you can see the effect of it. The people all came to see Jesus. Now, different from the harvesting of grain is the harvesting of the gospel. The harvesting of the gospel is not temporary like the harvesting of grain. Harvesting of the gospel is going to result in eternal life. Now, the reaper, when he harvests, he has a reward from it and receives wages. And so the same thing from the person who harvests souls. They will have the joy of rejoicing with someone else that will receive eternal life. And that is a joyful thing. Verses 37 through 38, in these verses, Jesus could be referring to one or two things. Either they're partaking in the saving of souls that are coming out of Sychar, which is a result of his teaching the Samaritan woman, or they could be participating in the fruit of the work that are done by previous people, the prophets, the patriarchs who announced the coming of the Messiah and the general expectation of his appearing around this time. And so they also might be benefiting from the preaching of John the Baptist. So whatever the case, these disciples that are with Jesus are participating in the harvest of souls. And so I think that's some of the things that we can get out of there. So these Samaritans come out, they heard for themselves, and it says many believed. And even aside from that, they implored that Jesus stay with them. They weren't like the Gerasenes when he sent the spirits into the pigs and they all run into the ocean and they wanted him to leave. Not so here. But when you stop and think about it, this is another break from hard and fast tradition. Now, because it would be strange invitation for a Samaritan to invite a Jew to come in and stay with them. And it would be even more strange for a Jewish teacher to accept. So there must have been something going on there that was really good. All these things were overcome, forgotten, however you want to look at it. This is a significant event and a great teaching tool for those disciples that are with him. So all kinds of barriers are being broken down here. Ed has a comment.
I had opportunity in the last couple of weeks to talk to a couple guys who have been doing evangelistic work.
Mm-hmm.
And one is in his 60s and been doing it most of his life. And he said, you know, the main thing is to talk to people, just get into a conversation. Even if it's about sitting around the well and talking about water,
mm-hmm.
you know, or a lot of things can lead to a spiritual conversation, as Jesus pointed out. I think we take ourselves too serious and our conversations too serious when it's just about talking to people and being willing to share the truth. And, you know, and I kind of see a little maybe sarcasm or lightheartedness in this banter back and forth, you know. Hey, give me some of that water, you know, tell me about it. And so, you know, he did.
Right.
So, you know, the main thing is to talk to people and get the conversation to a spiritual basis. And it's easy, really, to do. I think the biggest thing that stands in the way is pride. To be real honest,
mm-hmm.
we have just about everybody here I know has enough knowledge to lead people to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, and what it what we must do to be saved. We could ask people that and it would just, 90% or more, I think we would get it. So what keeps us from doing it? We're not afraid to talk to people about any other topic.
Sports.
So, you know, lighten up. Don't think so highly of yourself that so you get put down. You know, I've been put down talking about the Chiefs, so, you know, I'm still
well,
okay.
Yeah. You know, I think this woman was probably really surprised or shocked that Jesus spoke to her. And I know that if we spoke to someone about Jesus Christ, they'd probably be shocked if we spoke to them about Jesus Christ. But this was a conversation starter. Was what it was, and it worked out very successfully. It took a little while, but it took the woman to come around to seeing what Jesus was trying to say. And that's not unusual if you're working with someone with the Bible. You know, it takes a while sometime for the light bulb to go on. But anyway. These Samaritans were so impressed that they also pronounced Jesus as Savior of the world. Not just the Jews and Samaritan, but the whole world. And so, one thing that's interesting here, there is no mention of Jesus performing any miracles. Now, that's not to say he didn't and we aren't told about him, but as you read the account, it really seems that there weren't any miracles performed here. Maybe there weren't any miracles necessary. This witness of this woman and them, they're coming out and confirming this. They just believe the word and that was preached. And that sometimes happens too. Sometimes, shall I say, it's just that easy. Sometimes it is. If someone will just listen. So, anyway, We picked up there about, let's start about verse 40. Does anyone have any comments anymore? Jack has a comment.
I guess one of the thoughts that come to my mind in looking at these passages, 35 and 38, is that the harvest is many different styles. You don't harvest wheat the same way you do figs. You don't harvest tomatoes the same way you do peas or beans. And so there's not one technique, one method, one way to harvest. It is what the grain bears.
Mm-hmm. Very well said. You know, it's interesting that when it says many of the people came, which I presume to be most of the town, I don't know what you presume that to be, but many. But it also says that there were some that didn't come. Well, those that didn't come really missed out. But they had the opportunity to hear Jesus again because he's going to be invited to stay in the city 2 days. And so spends 2 days with them before he departs again to Galilee. And he was going to go to Cana. I mean, he said, he's not going to Nazareth, his hometown, because he's already said that a prophet is without honor in his own country. So Jesus is going to spend 2 days with these people, and he will be teaching, and they took care of him at the time, and, you know, with food and water, and he would have, it seems to me he had an opportunity to just freely teach to these people without any interference, interruption, with any Pharisees, flying around him like gnats. So I think we'll go ahead and close there. I'd rather close here and pick up again next Lord's Day in verse 33. One of the things that is important, it says, we have heard him ourselves and know this indeed, the Christ, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So that was their confession. We may dwell on that a little bit more next Lord's Day. Anything else before we close? Okay, Lord willing, we'll pick up at verse 43 next Lord's Day.